be seated. Welcome to Burlington East this morning. My name is Susan Stock, and I'm a member of session here at the church. We'd like to welcome Mo Anderson yet again to our service. If you're visiting with us today, please sign the guest book in the narthex and join us for fellowship downstairs following the service. The announcements are in your bulletin. They're there for you to read. I have been asked to point out one, that's with the Lenten services. If you are willing to make soup, please sign up on the sign-up sheet downstairs.
We light the candle to remind us of Christ's light in our lives. Well, we will say a prayer. Oh, matches? Wait. Apparently we have a Trinitarian approach to lighting the candle. God has a sense of humor. Let us enter into a moment of silence before we say our prayers.
You'll find our call to worship in your bulletin. Please join me as we read this in unison. In my mother's womb, you knew me, O God. In my father's birth and in the birth of his father were my beginnings, at the inception of time and even before time began, your love conceived in my being. As you have known me, so may I come to know you. As you prepared my birth, so may I make way for fresh birthings of your Spirit. As you sowed all things in love, so may your love for all things be born in me. So may your love be born again in me.
Our first hymn this morning is hymn number 298, Glory Be to God the Father.
Let us pray. Lord God, your love for humankind, present in the beginning of all things, extends throughout history and touches even our lives. Your love sees failings and forgives. Your love feels pain and wipes away our tears. Your love knows grief and comforts the sorrowful. Your love sees sin and still loves the sinners. Forgive us when we fail to live. Live lives that reflect your love. Forgive us the many times when we take for granted all that you have done for us. Transform us through your Spirit and empower us to serve you this day and all days, even as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Isaiah 53 says, He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. It was just a delight to watch your faces light up in that joy of knowing the walk with the Lord. It just came through so beautifully, didn't it? Our children's hymn is number 475, and if the children would like to join me up here in the front during the second verse, that would be wonderful. This morning. Well, we're not going to sit up here this morning. We're actually going to kind of move around the church a little bit because I want to talk about some of the things that we do here at church. So come on with me. We're going to go all the way to the back here. Now, did you notice when we came in this morning what happened? What did you notice when we started church service? What did we do? We walked all the way down this aisle, didn't we? Who walked down the aisle? Who started it off? Well, no, I was at the back. Who was at the front? Look at they're waving at you up there. Who was at the front of the... We call it a procession, kind of like a parade. Yes, the choir, but there was somebody else that was in the very front. Now, can you wave to them? There she is. And what was she carrying? Did you notice? Well, we'll go up and we'll look and see what it is. She carried something very special in. Did you notice? It was big. It was really big. Your eyes are young. You should be able to see it. It came all the way up here. What is that? What is this? The Bible. That's one of the very first things, if you notice. We carry it in, and it's very special. We hold it up high as we can. Do you know why that is? Because it's something we really treasure here at this church, the Bible, because it has very important words for us and it helps us. Now let's move around here a little bit. What did I light or have trouble lighting? What's that? Yeah, it's a candle. Do you know what it means? It's a special light to remind us that Jesus is the light of the world and Jesus is light in our lives. So when we come to worship, we light the candle. Now, what about these? What are these? Flowers. Everybody loves flowers. Well, why do you think it's important to have flowers?
Because you make everything.
It makes it beautiful, doesn't it? And they remind us of many things that God creates in the world. And they remind us of special people in our lives sometimes. Sometimes they're put here in celebration of things that go on. Sometimes they're put here because we're sad and we want to remember somebody. Now, here's a couple other things up here. What are these? Sometimes this happens after you guys leave. But you know what we do with these? We put money in them. That's right. So the ushers come forward and they take them and we pass them around. But it's not just money. Do you know what it is? It's called an offering. And an offering is something that we bring because we know God loves us and we have a very special relationship with God. Well, come on down and have a seat now. The reason I wanted to show you just some of the things that are around this church are some of the ways that we worship God. And there's tradition in them and meaning in them, and each one of them is special. And I hope as you're growing up that your moms and dads and your grandmas and grandpas and your friends explore
explain how important and how special each one of these things are, why we bring the Bible in the way that we do. And I love to come into church because I like to see that Bible being carried and the beautiful music being played and a big start to worship, because it reminds me of how important worship is. And so those things aren't boring for me. They're very special. And I hope as you grow up, you'll see how special they are. Let's say a little prayer together. Dear Jesus, thank you for traditions. Thank you for people in a church and my friends that are here. Amen. Let's finish singing the last couple verses of our song while you go out for your special program.
Our responsive reading this morning is Psalm 19, verses 1 to 14. We will be singing the refrain, which you will find on the page before at the top, refrain 2. So we'll start with that refrain and sing it following each paragraph. Heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims God's handiwork. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. In the heavens, God has sent a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong runner pursues its course with joy. Perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
Thank you.
by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
I'm going to begin by reading from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, and this will be the passage that I will be using for my to preach on this morning. And there are a number of places in this passage where there are long lists of names, so rather than read those long lists of names and stumble over them, I may just say, "and others." When the seventh month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of those men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on the wooden platform that had been made for that purpose, and beside him stood Levite teachers. And Ezra, in verse 5, opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. And in verse 8, so they read from the book, from the law of God with interpretation. They gave the sense so that people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. It's a continuation of what we read from last week. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, 'Because I'm not of hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorably, we clothe with greater honor. and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas one more respectable members do not need this, but God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same sense for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you who are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. All are apostles, all are prophets, all are teachers. Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Every time I read this as a chaplain, I always think, it only takes one tiny part of the body hurting to make the whole body suffer. And it can be just a small sliver in underneath the skin that can cause the whole body to suffer. And I hope we remember that together as we later in our service move forward into prayers. Finally, Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21, the start of Jesus' ministry in the Galilean region. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover the sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been filled in your hearing." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us turn in our hymn books to number 400, Spirit of the Living God. Thank you to the people that reminded me to say Happy Robbie Burns Day tomorrow. 257 years old. I'm told if I know that, you should be impressed. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. These are words that are integrated into the fabric of our Christian identity. I think we sang them from the time we were very young in Sunday school. They tend to go up on posters and be affiliated with beautiful pictures, along with phrases like, the Lord is my shepherd, for God so loved the world, the joy of the Lord is my strength, is one of those phrases that is just inherent to us. But I think, unlike some of those other texts and phrases, the story around this particular phrase is lost to many. And in losing the context of that phrase, the story that was happening, the phrase has become, I think, somewhat trite. And as I was reading this passage in preparation for the sermon, it comes out of the lectionary, which is a series of scripture passages that most ministers in the Presbyterian Church work with. I thought, wow, I knew that was a Bible verse somewhere, but didn't exactly know where it was, or it wasn't sort of present to me. But the story of Nehemiah is a very moving story. In many ways, this passage is the climax of the story. See, Nehemiah, in his travels, returns to Jerusalem, and he sees the conditions of the walls, and he wept. And it was at that moment that God laid upon Nehemiah's heart the task of returning to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The book of Nehemiah recalls him grieving to the point of tears. He was so distressed that when the king noticed his distress in his face, that he risked his job and reputation to appeal to the king for resources and time to make this project happen. And in 2 Kings, it gives us the story of how these walls became to be destroyed. And in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house. All the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the armies of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. A horrific story. And in case any of you recognize that paragraph from when I preached Anniversary Sunday, it is a repeat paragraph. I'd be thrilled if some of you said, hey, you already said that. But the walls remained that way for almost 70 years. Amazing to me that they were ravaged by wars, and with the walls down, that was really their only protection against everything else. Can you imagine your house being broken into and the door being knocked down and windows being broken and trashed and then not repairing it for decades, leaving the door open? It would be an extreme level of trauma that was created through that war that resulted in the continued walls being left down. Especially when you consider that the average lifespan in biblical days was 40 years, so it was almost 2 full generations. But once the project got underway, once Nehemiah organized God's people to rebuild those walls, it only took them 53 days. And that would be an amazing architectural feat today with modern equipment and modern technology. But that monumental task was complete, and that is where we were at in the book of Nehemiah that we just read. It was now time to look towards the future. It was now time to reestablish Jerusalem as the heart of worship, and that was starting to well up within God's people. It is very hard to listen for God's voice when we wonder what's coming over the broken walls to attack us. It's almost impossible to listen attentively when we're worried about our own safety. And some of you may have studied Maslow's hierarchy in university or in college, And Maslow postulates that people cannot listen to their higher needs and develop their spirituality if they're hungry, if they're worried about their own safety. Kind of makes sense. And it's not always possible to change our circumstances. But whatever is possible, build up around you the walls that are designed to protect you. People say, don't burn your bridges. I'm telling you, burn your bridges if it means that people are going to cross over them and trample your holy ground. Burn your bridges if it means that people who don't honor that place in your life where you worship God and need peace and quiet, let them go. Corporately as a church, these walls represent a choice. They are symbolic of a group of people that choose to live into the fullness and sacredness of living in the shadow of the risen Christ. Make sure the barriers are there so that you are always free to worship. That this place represents something different. Don't make them walls that keep people out. Make them walls that signal that when you come here, we choose to live differently. We choose to take in the refugees because God calls us to honor the refugees, to befriend the stranger. Choose to live differently within the walls. Allow the walls to protect us to do that. When the prophet Ezra took out the scriptures and began to read, the people openly wept. As God spoke to them through the reading of his word, the depth and meaning of it pierced their souls. But the Levites encouraged them to go and enjoy choice food and sweet drink and to send some of those to those who have nothing. Worship at its heart means that we celebrate. Do not grieve with the instructions of the priest, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The psalmist said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I would like to say that God's people endured unimaginable suffering, but for those who lack imagination, the TV today gives graphic images these days of people enduring war, violence, and soul-destroying invasions of the very same lands that are talked about in the book of 2 Kings and Nehemiah was seeking to rebuild. You may have endured your own soul-destroying experiences, but the joy of the Lord is the strength that comes when you've picked yourself up off the ground, built back the walls that have been destroyed, and refocused your attention on the worship and understanding of God's Word. When we are grieving, we can live in the promised hope that one day our grief will morph into the joy of the Lord. To be clear, this passage is not telling us to not grieve the loss of our loved ones and other losses in our life. The grief of God's people was the realization that they had missed out on their relationship to God. There was something more that God was offering them. And as they began to realize the richness of God's word and its loss within their community, their sorrow was overwhelming. That's why I took the children to this church to say we have rich traditions and histories that for me, I loved because they were explained to me and I experienced them over and over again. If you can imagine having your child kidnapped and finding them years later, the sorrow over those lost years would be immense, but so would the joy of finding them again. And I believe that is the type of joy that is our strength. Ezra and the Levites were instructing God's people not to live in the regret, but in the joy that would give them strength to move forward. And if you read a little further along, just the next passage, and I don't want to steal Bruce's thunder, God's people found the traditions they were missing, the festival of booths or tents, and began to reintegrate those traditions. As we leave the Christmas season behind, I think of some of the traditions that are disappearing. An Advent calendar was not produced by Lindor Chocolates starting December 1st when I was a child. It was a calendar that incorporated four Sundays of love, joy, faith, and peace. love, joy, hope, and peace that I prayed for. And as I opened each window, there was a Bible verse, not a chocolate. Christmas decorations were never put up before December 1st. And for some, depending on your traditions, never before Christmas Eve. Nehemiah offers us a cautionary tale of continuing to embrace the richness of our traditions. A study was done on people who had left megachurches with all the bells and whistles and big choirs and fancy Disney-like Sunday programs, trips, mission trips paid for, services that were televised. Do you know where they went? They didn't leave the church, actually. They went to the most orthodox, tradition-laden churches in the denominational sphere. We worry about being boring, and the world is looking for relevance. We worry about capturing their attention, and we need to worry about capturing their hearts. And can't get them mixed up. God was telling his people through the prophets that our relationship with God is not built on time, for God is timeless. Our relationship with God is never lost, because God never leaves. What is distracting for us does not distract to God. And when that moment comes, when we realize there is something deeper and something more profound that perhaps we've missed, perhaps even for generations, all that we are asked to do is remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we have the opportunity to move forward from this place. And so today, may you know that strength and joy in your life once again. Amen. In this passage we read in Nehemiah, it reminds us to send some of our sweet food and our drink to those who have nothing. That part of our corporate worship is to recognize that our offerings are to go out to those most in need. So I would call upon this morning's ushers to take up our offering as we worship through kindness and charity. Gracious God, we bring these offerings before you. May they be a reminder to always preserve the richness and traditions that are part of this church for the glory of God. We ask that they might be food, sweet food and drink that goes out from this congregation to those who have nothing, that in our worship we might remind those that are surrounding us, that are part of this greater community of Burlington, that here we worship the true and living God, and through thankfulness we offer back something to God and for God's glory. Bless us, bless these offerings that we bring to you this morning. In the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. I received one request this morning to pray for Bill, who is in hospital. I'm just going to open it up now if there's other prayer requests that you would like to name before this congregation at this time. Sorry, I didn't catch it.
Mike,
thank you. Your brother-in-law, did I catch that? Okay.
Margaret,
I heard. Two Margarets, okay.
Quentin.
Sorry, I can't one back.
Quentin,
thank you. And I saw a hand at the back.
Ross.
Quentin and Ross.
Meredith.
Meredith.
Rachel's family.
Rachel's family and Lawrence.
Bridget's
family and Lawrence.
Florence.
I found this prayer, actually. It was written for Nelson United here in town, and I just thought it was such a beautiful prayer that we could join together in Christian unity by praying it here in this community, and also knowing that a fellow sister church has also prayed this prayer. And when you hear the words, "As we seek to live in light," please respond with, "Guide us with your love." So as we seek to live in light, guide us with your love. Through this season of short days and long nights, O Lord, we have been blessed with the brightness and lightness of snow. We have been offered the gift of magical winter wonderland scenes from our windows as we rest, from our streets as we walk, from the mountain slopes as we ski or snowshoe. The snow was a reassuring gift that will continue giving, bringing moisture to our forests, and lands in the warmer seasons ahead. As we seek to live in light, guide us with your love. And as the sun inches its way northward day by day, we see our daylight hours growing longer, bringing the reminders of nature's cycle, the return of warmth. Even in these short days, we know we have enough light, even an abundance of light. And we know that light and hope are joined. But when we lift our heads to look beyond our beautiful valleys and cities, it can be difficult to see light spread over the world. Too easily we can see a world awash, not with light and hope, but with darkness and hate. And so we pray for those places that seem awash in darkness and hate. It can seem too much to bear. Anger and despair crowd into our hearts. We struggle to find light that brings hope and that moves us. In these times, we listen and pray, seeking guidance, be with other light seekers, and banish hopelessness. Then as we are nourished by light, we can act. As we seek to live in light, guide us with your love. We call Jesus the light of the world, a teacher who brought radical change and hope to the world. Sometimes we pray for miracles. Not wine from water, but light from darkness, peace from violence, love from hate. The miracles we find, the places of light and hope, may rest in a child's tender hand holding our hand, or in the miracle of a person's shoulder sitting next to us, or in the delighted smile that greets us. The miracles also rest in the places in the world where work is being done. And so we pray for those workers.
As we seek to live in light, guide us with your love. We pray for those that we have named out loud, for Mike and for the two Margarets, for Quinton, for Ross, for Meredith, for Florence, for Bridget's family, and for Lawrence. As we seek to live in light, guide us with your love. We pray for peacemakers and peacekeepers, healthcare workers, teachers, engineers, and the many who serve throughout the world. Light seekers all, we pray for their safety and their success. We also pray for their families. May the voice of peace ring loudly, calling for peace and right actions. As we care for our world, may we also hold in our hearts the concerns of people we are close to. As we seek to live in light, guide us with your love. We seek the wisdom of spirit and the guidance of Jesus as we face our future, discerning how each of us is called to respond in sharing our abundance with the world and our closer community. We seek the light of love and of hope to guide us, and we're reminded of a song that many of us learned, "It is better to light just one candle than to stumble in the dark." So with gratitude and hope for an abundance of light, God's people say, Amen. This morning our closing hymn is Shout for Joy. Speaking with Vinatha, she said that this was one that was maybe not quite so well known, so perhaps the choir could sing the first verse, and then we will sing the first verse again and carry on from there. With the joy of the Lord as your strength. The Lord bless you and keep you.
The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace, and give you peace, and give you peace.